And so if you have your own copy of God's Word. So with, 2020 is going to be, I'm pretty sure that 2020 is going to be a year we're going to write about and then we're not going to forget about, okay? Not just because it's been one thing, but, we had COVID and then we had the death of George Floyd and then peaceful protests, violent riots that have taken place. We had Saharan dust. When has that happened before, right? Where it actually, the sky was dark because of dust from the Sahara Desert coming here to our continent. That boggles my mind. So, but it happened. And with that, with all these events happening, then also has come interest in end times events. Okay, maybe you've seen some videos on Facebook. There was one that has gotten a lot of traction, and it was actually from an Assembly of God pastor from Kentucky, all right? And he shared some dreams and that he had. One of them kind of came true. He had it at the beginning of end of last year, somewhere in that neighborhood. Well, all these things came to pass with the COVID and the riots and things. And he had this other one. It says, God revealed to him in this dream was that there's more of that coming as we go into fall, especially with the election coming and even just some stuff that would be really a big change, being occupied by other nations and stuff like that. So, and just the ramifications of that, it's impacted churches. Even here in Nebraska, there's churches that are being divided over this. Yeah, I said it right, okay. All right. Over this issue, and even in one community, there's an evangelical church that has really come out against the Assembly of God Church. The Assembly of God Church isn't promoting this or anything like that, but because this guy is an Assembly of God pastor, has really slandered the Assembly of God Church in that community in western Nebraska. So it's kind of a troubling thing. But I think, and I talked about it with a few pastors, and some of those that I'm going through my cohort with in my dissertation, just kind of their thoughts on it and what we, a lot of us, it's just for a lot of people, it's creating a lot of an alarm, okay, and a lot of fear with what is some of this being shared. And typically, prophecy and things that God has that He wants to share for us is not to promote fear; it's to help God's people be ready and prepared. Amen. And how many remember Y2K? Okay, so if you're over, it happened, 2000, so. If you're under 20, it's not going to apply. But there was a lot of way people were stocking up, they're doing, and then nothing happened, right? And yet, we want to take prophecy. We do want to weigh prophecy. Whenever a prophecy is given, you want to weigh it out. It says in Corinthians that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the spirit of the prophet. So to other people that God is speaking to. And we want to line it up with God's word, first of all, but also what God is, it should be confirmed by others and stuff as well. So, we had been in the book of Matthew kind of last year and then the first part of this year, and then when COVID hit, we've dealt with just some of adjusting to all that and the crisis, and then we've talked about racism several Sundays. So I'm going to take us back into Matthew, pretty much where we left off before. We're jumping over a few chapters, but we had already covered like the triumphal entry. We covered that in Easter. We covered chapter 20 pretty well. So we're going to go to chapter 24, and actually it's called the Olivet Discourse, okay? 24 and 25, and there's a couple discourses throughout the Gospels. This is the fifth one, and it's the last one, and it's called the Olivet Discourse because the disciples ask three questions as they're in Jerusalem and they're headed outside of town to the Mount of Olives. And so they ask these three questions. So Jesus then takes him to the hillside. He sits down with his disciples, and chapters 24 and 25 is what he passes on to them, all right, his teaching. And so we're going to cover chapter 24 today and then look at 25 next week, kind of in a two-part series called The Revealing, where Jesus sits down with his disciples. They want to know, when is the temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign of your return? And what is the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus is going to help them to understand that. And as we dive into this, the first thing we want to really note is that one of the key principles about interpretation is you want to know the audience to which the author was writing to. So Matthew was writing to primarily a Jewish audience. That was his target audience. John was more the Greeks, okay? And the different, and Luke, similar, okay? So they each had their own audience that they were writing to, okay? But also, Jesus' audience, when he is teaching, is to the disciples, right? That are all Jewish, okay, in Jerusalem. So we have to understand that. Otherwise, we're going to come to this and we're going to totally jump over any Jewish heritage or history, and we're going to just take it to what it applies to me today, and that's a dangerous thing, okay? And I think a lot of people with this passage, this is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to interpret, okay? Just so you know, we're going to do our best, all right? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we just humbly come before you. We thank you for your word. It's the living word of God. And just as you sat with your disciples on that hillside that night and asked some relevant questions that they had, there was a lot of tensions in their day and age. There were different groups vying for power and control, and then you have the Romans. And it was difficult times then, as it is, as we see in our world today, Lord. And yet you spoke some truth into them. You helped to guide them and direct them, Lord God, and to help them understand what lied ahead. And so, Lord God, we just ask for your spirit and your anointing here today. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So let's, I'm going to read through this, just kind of read through it, and then I'm going to go back and add some comments. Is that okay? So this first part is 35 verses. So just follow along in your own copy of God's word. It says that Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him and called to his attention its buildings, so the temple and the buildings surrounding that. And he says, "Do you see these things?" Jesus asked. "Truly, I tell you that not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." It's going to be destroyed. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so now they make their way up to the Mount of Olives, hillside that overlooked Jerusalem. It was on the east side of Jerusalem. The disciples came to him privately and says, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" So there's the questions. And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." Because the Jews were looking for the Messiah, okay? Now, they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. Some did, but many didn't. But they were looking for the Messiah. "You will hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of birth pains." It's not the delivery, it's the beginning. "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will be betray and hate each other. And false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So you can kind of circle that verse, also the one that follows. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation," that's a mouthful, "spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let the one on the housetop go down and take everything out of his house, let the one in the field go back to get his cloak. And how dreadful it'll be in those days for the pregnant women and nursing mothers. I pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Okay? "And in those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, the days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and prophets will appear and will perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. And 'There he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So a lot of people feel that that when Christ returns, it's going to be on that eastern side of Jerusalem, okay, because of this, all right, where he was at, kind of. Whenever there is a carcass, there will be vultures that gather. So it's just talking about war and the devastation of that. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So this is also talking, Joel talks about that, and it's quoted in Acts, and it's also repeated in Revelation. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the people on the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet. So the trumpet is repeated. I think it was repeated in the passage that Tessa read in 1 Thessalonians. The trumpet call, and there will be gathered his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So that was for Israel. That was a sign that, hey, spring is coming. Summer's close. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Okay? Circle that verse. All right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So again, we have to realize that Jesus was talking to who? Disciples. They were of Jewish, right? And he's primarily, his context is a Jewish audience that is located in Jerusalem, right? And so some of these, there's a few verses that are difficult here, and so we're going to try to maybe shed some light on these, okay? So first of all, Jesus says, hey, you know what? Verse 2 there. He's talking about the temple. He says, there's not going to be any stone left standing. It's going to be totally destroyed and demolished. Now, was that talking about something future? Was that something more immediate from them? Well, we know that in AD 70, that Jerusalem was destroyed. And then he even goes on to saying, watch out, there's going to be those that are going to deceive you. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. So what, if you maybe have a good study Bible, I may pull this out, but what happened in 66 AD? So Jesus ministered around the time of 30 AD. So roughly about 30 years later, you're going to have these, what is called the Jewish Wars. So the Roman dominance, we know that when Jesus, during Jesus' ministry, the Romans were part of the picture, right? And they even had a hand in his crucifixion. They had power and control there. But there were these warring factions within the Jews, like four or five of them, and they fought amongst each other. But in 66 AD, they actually were able to kick out the Romans out of Jerusalem for a time and a season, and so they lived under their own rule, but then they fought against each other, and they killed each other, okay? These warring factions of the Jews, some of them were zealots and others, and they fought against each other. But in AD 70, Titus, the Roman emperor, would come in, and he would destroy Jerusalem. The Jews would have some early victories, and they would bind together, these groups united together, you know how that happens, right? Enemies become friends when something like that happens. So they had some early victories, but after a few days, they lost their foothold, they broke through the walls, and Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was leveled, houses were burned. And so what Jesus spoke about was fulfilled. It was destroyed. People fled to the hills. So he even talks about that, right? They fled to the hills. There was three strongholds that they fled to. The most notable of them is Masada. How many have heard of Masada? All right. That was the last stronghold, and that I believe that fell in like 74 or 74 is when that fell. And the Romans came in, they had it surrounded. Those that were in the stronghold realized that there was no way that they were going to get out. So the story has it, according to history, is that they took their own lives. And I remember seeing a movie of this when I was like in a teenager or something. And so there's a movie by that name, and I haven't seen it in a long time, so kind of piqued some interest in it. But it actually portrays that they all took their lives because they didn't want to be turned over to their captors. And so whole families, they took their own life. So it wasn't just soldiers, it was whole families that took their own life. So some of the verses in here that can cause some, okay, what is Jesus saying here? The first one is verse 34. It says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, right? And what was Jesus saying there? Well, I think he was really directing, saying, hey, the temple and the birth pains that you see here that Jerusalem is going to go through, those are going to happen in your lifetime. Okay? They're going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be devastated. The temple's going to be destroyed. And that's going to happen in your lifetime. All right? But there's also woven in here, especially after you get past verse 15, and talks about that there's going to be this flee to the hills and the mountains. So part of that could have been fulfilled earlier, but it seems to be pointing to a time that's going to be even more devastating than that moment where Jerusalem during the tribulation is going to be really put in the winepress, if you want to use that terminology. And during that tribulation time is where God is going to deal with Israel, and they're going to see Jesus as their Messiah. And the battle of Armageddon after the tribulation, which is 7 years, from what we can gather in our infinite, you know, knowledge, that's when he's going to come and rescue the Jews that have cried out to him. All right? And it is going to be a devastating time that God is going to take them through, but he's also going to come to deliver them and establish his kingdom here on earth. Then you have the millennial reign of Christ that is going to take place here on earth. All right? But having said all that, so when Jesus talks about, hey, this is all going to be fulfilled in your generation, I believe he is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the birth pains. They're going to see some of that, all right? Verse 15 is a key verse because he says then, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. That's referred to in Daniel, and it's also referred to in Thessalonians. So I want us to take us there because Paul is another 20 years from this, okay, when he's writing that. And probably 51 AD, he's writing 2 Thessalonians. And what Tessa read in 1 Thessalonians, there was questions. People were saying, hey, has the rapture already taken place? And Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. It hasn't taken place because we know it hasn't taken place because this event that Daniel prophesied about and that Jesus spoke about, we haven't seen take place yet. So it hasn't taken place yet. So keep a finger in Matthew chapter 24, and you can go ahead to 2 Thessalonians. So Tessa read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so that's kind of towards the middle back of your New Testament there. It says, I don't want you to be concerned about times and dates or to be ignorant, okay? He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. But then he goes into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered with him, that's verse 1, we ask you, brothers and sisters, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed, okay? By the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth. So some had even taken the words of Paul and kind of twisted them. Or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And this seems to be when the Antichrist, the one that sets himself up in opposition to Christ, to Christianity, exalts himself. So we're even seeing, you've seen that in leaders in the past, right? Hitler, right? He put up pictures of him everywhere else. You're seeing it now in China. The ruler of China is doing that. In fact, their Christian families are saying, hey, we're going to remove your kids and re-educate them if you don't quit teaching them Christianity. China, pray for China. They are going through some, churches are being closed. There was some good things happening now. Churches are being closed. They're enduring some persecution there. But Paul says this day will not come until the Antichrist, that rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness, we would refer to him as the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming him to be God. So that would be the desolation that causes, the abomination that causes desolation, where this ruler is going to come in, set himself up in God's temple. The temple's been rebuilt now, okay? Sets himself up there and proclaims him to be God, okay? And that is part of what we would call the tribulation time, where the Antichrist is going to bring undue persecution on the Jewish people. And this Antichrist will exalt himself, and then we'll have the showdown with Jesus and the Antichrist. And we know who wins, right? All right. So what do we want to capture out of these first couple verses? 34 verses, not just a few. I guess I just have written down, it's in your notes there, is to understand the times. I don't believe that God wants us to be alarmed. I don't think he wants us to be ignorant. But there are some days that are going to come ahead that are going to be troubling. Whether the church will be here or not, one of the things, there's different views on the rapture. A lot of people and scholars within the assemblies lean more towards what was called a pre-trib rapture, that God is going to catch up the church before the tribulation. They're going to be caught up. There's verses that support that. But the church doesn't seem to be part of the tribulation period. That seems like that is a time where God is going to use that difficulty to bring the Jewish nation of Israel back to him. And I see that throughout Scripture. I see God's plan for those, for us. You know, I have kids that have Jewish blood in them. But I really see that God has not forgotten the Jewish people, even though many of them have not turned towards him. He has not forgotten some of the things written in the Old Testament. He still has a plan and a purpose for them, just as he does us. And he's going to bring them back, but it's going to be through the tribulation that God is going to turn their hearts towards him. So the first thing there is, understand the times. Realize that, hey, there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be plagues, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be an increase of wickedness, and that is all birth pains. It's birth pains. You know, if you've been pregnant, none of the guys can relate, but if you've been with your wife, right? sometimes you can have those Braxton Hicks, right? They call them, and they can happen how early? They can even have a month or two before, right? And in God's time, that can be quite a while. You can have birth pains. It doesn't mean that it's time to deliver. But understand that there is going to be those times. So the second question that the disciple says, hey, when are you going to return Christ? And when is the sign of your age? The third question. So let us look at verse 36. That's what everybody wants to know is, when is Christ going to return, right? How many can remember? When was it? When were all those prophecies? Was that right around 2000? 88. 88. Yeah, that was another guy. He was from Arkansas. 88 reasons why. And it didn't happen, did it? He had it all figured out. But what? This is why we need to read the Bible, okay? What does it say in verse 36? But concerning the day or the hour, who knows? No one knows, even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As is written in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the last days, from the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. So that's where you get the Left Behind series, okay? Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on the day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time in the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be, what? Ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So when I was a teenager, there was movies out, Thief in the Night movies. Remember those? Oh, man. I think those had me scared. And then, so now the more latter Left Behind books and now movies kind of built off of that. But I remember that. And I remember coming home one day, right? I've shared this before, but came home one day. Nobody was home, right? So I'm thinking, what? Rapture's taking place, man. I was terrified. I got left behind. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, no man knows the day or hour. I don't even know the day or hour. Only the Father in heaven knows, right? But he goes, I don't want you to be alarmed. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. Living as if you have to live like he could come back this very minute, but also plan that he could not be coming back for years. Does that make sense? Live like he could come back any moment, but plan that, you know what? I've known some people, you know, when the 88 thing happened, right? People were letting their loans lapse, saying, hey, Jesus is coming. I don't have to worry about my loan that I owe money on. And they let stuff go. It's kind of like, oh, really? Plan like his return is still far off, but live like he could come back today. I have to be ready. You have to be ready. I can't make you ready. I can talk about it, but you have to live your life ready as if he could come back at any moment. The second point is be ready but not alarmed. And so some of these things that we're seeing on the internet or whatever, and this one guy, Dana Coverstone was his name, I think his heart was in the right place. And we do not, we're a little over halfway through 2020 and we don't know what's going to happen, do we? We got an election. You can tell things are already tense. Who knows what's going to happen, folks? Who knows? What I do know is that God's on his throne. He has not called us to live in fear. He's not called us to be alarmed. He's called us to be ready and to be doing his work, all right? Now, so the second point is be ready but not alarmed. The official position of the Assemblies of God is the imminent return of Christ. What do we mean by imminent? Imminent means that it's going to happen, okay? We don't know when, but it's going to happen, okay? It's imminent, all right? We just don't know when. Now, there's some that, when I was young, they came and they spoke in our church and they had the map. How many remember that? If you grew up in the church, they had a map. They had it all figured out. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. They had it all. It's not as going to happen, I don't think, necessarily as well or as some had thought it would. You know, there's different views. There's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, okay? So pre-trib means that God's going to rapture the church before the tribulation, the Antichrist and all that. He's going to take the church out, okay? And we're going to be with him in the air. And he's going to take us to heaven, okay? And there's a lot of verses that support that. So I think a lot of in the Assemblies of God, that's probably their view. There's the mid-trib, that he's going to kind of come in the middle, all right? When the Antichrist does the abomination that causes desolation and before the great tribulation, the second half, he's going to come at that point. And then there's others that's post-trib. He's going to come when he comes for the battle of Armageddon and establishes his kingdom on earth as post-trib. To me, it's either pre-trib or post-trib. I don't see a lot of support for mid-trib, but that's my take on it. And then there's pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. All right. Pan-trib, yes. So, some would think, well, this official position of Assemblies is pre-trib. I am more, comfortable with saying the imminent return of Christ. Because as much as we would like to have it all figured out, we don't, okay? But we do have Scripture. We need to understand the times and know that it is coming, all right? And we have to be ready. Let's go to the third point there, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant in whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So it's just it's a metaphor there. Okay, master leaves, he leaves his servants in charge. It'd be good for them to be working while he is away, not just when he is there. Are you following that? Okay. All right, so when the boss is gone, you don't, twiddle your thumbs and play video games. You should be working. It'll be good for the servant when the master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day that he does not expect him at an hour that he is not aware of. And this is kind of like, ooh, he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus saying there? What he's saying, I believe, is that we are to occupy until he returns. That's the third point there. Occupy until he returns. The body of Christ is to stay busy and focused on the mission that God has given to the church, which is to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do baptisms August, what? 16th. And our mission, our vision is to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship in Christ. That's how we want to fulfill the mission that God has given us, okay? What Jesus is saying, hey, stay busy until I come. Yeah, you know, I just don't want you twiddling your thumbs. I don't want you to just do nothing because we don't know when he's going to return. He's given us a task. He's given us a mission. We should occupy. And what I mean by occupy is occupy our time, utilize our time, our talent, our resources to fulfill what God has called us to do. We'll talk more about that next week. There's some other parables that talk about that, the parable of the talents, where God entrusted these different talents, which is a measurement of gold, and what were they going to do with it, right? So the ones that took that and multiplied it, God got God's blessing. Those that did nothing with it were cursed, all right? Occupy until he comes. So the question we want to end with is, if you were to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God, you have nothing to fear and everything to gain, right? We should live our life in a way that is pleasing to God. If you do, you don't have anything, you're ready, right? Trumpet blows, you're ready to go, right? You're out of here. All right? And you know that when he comes back and he found you busy, you know? Yeah. Occupy until he comes. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, right? And so we live in interesting days. We live in interesting days. At some point, they're going to shift from birth pains to the real thing. Maybe we're getting closer. I think we are. Israel's become a nation. Temple is rebuilt. There's even talk that maybe they'll even start offering sacrifices again, which would set things up for an end time. We don't know if he's going to come in the next year, the next 10 years, the next 100 years, or next 1,000. All we know is that Scripture says he's not slow in keeping his promises. One day is equal to 1,000, 1,000 is equal to one day with Christ. We have to be ready, not alarmed. We have to understand the times. And when we see things come, whether it's by other people or we see them on social media, I think we need the first place we need to go is say, go to God's Word and say, God, what are you saying? What are you speaking? And God's given you his Spirit too. God's placed his Holy Spirit in you. He's given you discernment that you can follow and trust him. Amen. Before we close with the song, would you stand with me this morning? You may say, you know what, I'm not ready. If Christ is to return today, right now, after we leave church today, I'm not ready. I don't know if I would be left behind or if I would be taken. The great thing is you can know today, right? You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with Christ and you have the hope of salvation. Scripture says that if we confess our sins and confess him as our Lord and our Savior, we can have that hope of salvation. And then we start that journey of making him the Lord of our life and living each day for him. And he perfects us in that along the way. It's not like he goes like that and you're perfect. Before him you are. But he still has to work out things in your life. He was working in things in my life, right? We become more like him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And if you don't know, would you pray with me? And I'm just going to invite us all to pray together, saying, Dear God, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Give me the hope of salvation. Peace of knowing that you are my Lord. And help me in the journey to know you more. And Father, this morning I pray for each of us here. We don't know the day or the hour that you're going to return. And one of the things with the Assemblies of God in our history is that there was a lot that was happening in those early 1900s. And what propelled them forward with a lot of sacrifice is that they believed that you were going to return at any moment. And they wanted to preach the gospel so that your return would take place. And they wanted to fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world. And so they took it very seriously. And Lord God, I believe we've lost some of that urgency in our culture, in our day and age, where we've allowed complacency to seep in. And God, I pray that as the church today, the mission hasn't changed, Lord God. And we still have loved ones, we still have neighbors, we still have a world that has not, in some degree, has not heard the gospel. There's still people groups that need the gospel translated into their language and need a Christian witness. And as much as we think that the gospel message is proclaimed here in our nation, there's still that power of somebody proclaiming Christ to a friend or a neighbor through our lives and our love and our example that maybe is what is needed for them to hear the gospel, because it's just bouncing off their ears. But they need a real live body person of Christ that can witness to them, that they trust, that they know, that they can help them in their faith journey. And so, Lord God, give us a sense of urgency. Let us not become complacent, because there is the reward of heaven, but there's also our eternal reward that each one is going to get when we get into heaven. Some are going to get their straw hut on the rocky hillside. There's others that are going to have their mansion. There is going to be rewards in heaven based upon how we've lived our life here, Lord. And so, Lord God, help us live our life. When we get to heaven, we can hear that voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with what I've given you. With your time, with your talent, with your treasure, you are faithful. Enter into my kingdom and into my love. We give you the thanks this day, Lord." Father, this morning we just pray that you would go with us in your power, in your peace, and in your presence, Lord God. As we leave this building, Lord God, I pray that your presence goes with us. Let us touch the world around us, Lord God. Let us live a life that is ready, Lord God, that you come at any hour of the day, any moment, whether it's at night, during the day, Lord God, that we're ready. And that we are carrying out your mission within our life. That we're using our time, our talent, our treasure, Lord God, to further your kingdom here on earth. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to see all those that we've brought with us, Lord God. We're going to see those that we've touched, the lives that were influenced by our example, by how we lived our life, those that we shared. Lord God, you give us opportunities almost every day. Let us take advantage of those, Lord God. Because we do not know the day or the hour. We do not know. So let us be ready. Let us be busy doing his work. Lord God, go with us today. Go with your people. May your blessing be with us, Lord God. Give us your peace. Give us your strength. Give us your confidence that we need to live each and every day, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask in your precious and wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's do it better. We can do it better. They need to hear you on Facebook. Ready? Okay. 1, 2, 3. There we go. Amen. There we go. God bless you this morning.